Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 7. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I was particularly struck this morning by verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." We are told in this great psalm of the, or great chapter rather, this poem, putting forth the humiliation and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told of how badly he was treated by mankind, how the Lord Jesus would be known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and how we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him smitten, stricken of God. And mankind, as it were, would turn their back on the Savior and say, "We will not have this man to reign over us. He's not our idea of a Savior or a Superman or a Deliverer or a Messiah or whatever the world is looking for. He doesn't measure up to our standard. In fact, quite the converse. Not only does he not measure up to what we think, what we want in a man, moreover, we think he should be treated as the very lowest." And that is how they acted toward him in hatred. One day, one will come in his own name, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, "and him ye will receive." One day there will come a man who will be the very embodiment of humanist philosophy. A man who will elevate man and deify man. He will exalt himself, says 2 Thessalonians 2, above all that is called God or all that is worshipped. And he will sit himself, he will seat himself, I should say, in the temple as if he were God. And when that man comes, the man of sin, as 2 Thessalonians 2 describes him, when that man comes, people will receive him gladly. They'll say, "Who is like the beast?" They'll say, "Peace and safety." Yes, this is exactly the sort of man we wanted all along. A man that exalts humanity. A man that makes mankind feel good about man. Not a man who comes to deal with the whole issue of sin. Mankind doesn't like to think about sin. Doesn't like to think about sin even generically, even theoretically, because pretty soon once you start thinking about the concept of sin, you realize, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. It touches me. I'm afflicted with this. And so never mind a Savior who comes to deal with sin. We don't want that at all as a race. We want one who comes to make us feel good about ourselves, one who takes away the consequences of sin, or one who makes this world into a paradise for man to live as if he were God. You see, it's still the same old temptation of Genesis 3. In the day you eat of the fruit thereof, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil, and you'll have the right to determine what you ought to do with the universe, with this planet. You can treat it like your own. And so you hear people talking about our planet. And what are we going to do with the earth? Or are we going to destroy the earth? Or are we going to save the earth? Well, that's quite pretentious, really. Mere man, in spite of the many fearsome weapons and scientific discoveries of the last century, mere man isn't going to destroy this planet. Yes, this planet is destined to be consumed by a fervent heat. But it's not going to be because Mr. Putin hits the button and launches a nuclear war. It's not going to be because Bush sends up the NORAD bombers or anything like that from the Strategic Air Command. I'm not saying nuclear weapons couldn't be used in a limited fashion, but that's not going to incinerate this planet. Judgment will come upon this planet from the hand of God Himself. And God is going to abase mankind. God is going to put man in his pride down. And He is going to exalt Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is going to reign, says 1 Corinthians 15, until He has put all enemies under His feet. And when the Lord Jesus has put all enemies under His feet, something extraordinary is going to happen. Having reached the apex of the universe's government, having gotten total power, the Lord Jesus will turn around and give it up. He will give it up to His Father, that God may be all in all. What a wonderful Savior. What a contrast between how men treated Him at Calvary and what this chapter speaks about in His suffering at the hands of men. What a contrast between that and what God thinks of Him. God says He's going to be exalted and extolled and be very high. God says He's going to see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. He's going to divide the spoil with the strong. There are honors and accolades and laurels and glorious rewards that are going to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Why then does verse 10 say it pleased the Lord to bruise Him? Well, first we have to define our terms. It's not pleasure in the flippant way we sometimes use the word. In our minds, pleasure is synonymous with happiness or joy. You say, you know, I went out on holiday to Giant's Causeway or somewhere, and it gave me great pleasure to be there. We commonly use the word that way. But in the days when the authorized translators were taking these Hebrew words and expressing them in English, there was another sense to the word pleasure. Sometimes we still retain it in the English language, but it's not as common. For instance, you'll hear the Queen. She'll say, you know, we are pleased to have you come to tea at Buckingham Palace. Well, you know, some of the people that the Queen is forced to have at Buckingham Palace, I'm sure she's not happy about it. Some of the old windbags that turn up at the palace, you know, and she has to suffer their boring conversation, or some of the Americans that come over and they don't know, you know, all which silverware to use when they're sitting down to tea with the Queen, and they don't know how to comport themselves properly. I'm sure it's not always pleasurable in the sense we commonly think of. But if she were to say that, we'd be pleased to have you to tea at Buckingham Palace. What is she saying? She's saying, it's our will. You see, this is the language of a sovereign. One saying, in the sense, the old sense of the word, this was my will. This is what I desire. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Not in any kind of sense of sadism. Not that the Lord took pleasure in watching His Son in excruciating agony any more than Abraham took pleasure in taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. Over and over that passage tells us they went both of them together. Yes, Abraham was committed to it, but he wasn't going up there whistling a happy tune and saying, this is a great day. It cost an immense amount of pain to offer up His Son, the thought of taking Him. And the language of the New Testament expresses the same of our God. I say it reverently. Him who spared not His own Son. That's the very standard of God's love for us, that He would spare Him not, that He would willingly put Him to grief. It pleased the Lord in the sense that it was the Lord's will to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord, it says in verse 10, to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. It was the Lord's will to bruise Him. And now men tried to bruise the Lord Jesus after their fashion because they hated Him. But God, in verse 10, bruised the Lord Jesus for an entirely different reason. It wasn't because He hated the Lord Jesus. It wasn't because there was any defect found in Him. He said over and over, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Or as good Mr. Darby translates it, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found all my delight." There was absolutely nothing in the Son of God that aroused any kind of anger or hatred on the part of His Father. But rather, why He would bruise Him would be that so His soul would be made an offering for sin. So that the Lord Jesus would take care of the sin question once and for all. So that our sins, so great, so many, we could sing, "Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on Him. And believing, I am free." Yes, it was the will of God to bruise Him, but why was that? Well, it says at the end of the verse, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." Again, it is the thought of the will of God being done. All of God's will, all of God's purposes, all that God desires will be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think that that's always what God has wanted from a man on this earth. You think of that first man called Adam. How he was put on the earth and God said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to bring it under my hegemony. I want you to make it prosper and flourish. I want you to make the entire globe a paradise, just like the garden is. The garden's your training ground. And then I want you to go out from there, Adam, you and your family, all of your descendants, I want you to bring this under my control and my dominion and make this a place where God is glorified, even among the apex of His creation, humankind." Did the first Adam accomplish that? No, not even close. Both Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 make it very clear that to be in the first Adam is to be associated with a few things. To be in the first Adam brought death because the first Adam sinned. The second, or the last Adam, more properly, as the scripture phrases it, the last Adam, he doesn't bring death, he brings life. Because there's nothing associated of sin with him. He's sin apart, as Hebrews says. Entirely without sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. To be associated with the first Adam is to be associated with condemnation. The judgment of God against sin. Because he failed. He disobeyed God's word. But to be linked with the last Adam is to be associated not with condemnation, but with justification. To be declared righteous in the sight of God by the perfect obedience and the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. To be associated with the first Adam is to be associated with guilt and shame. To be associated with the last Adam is to be associated with purity and holiness and reconciliation, an acceptance before God that we stand in. As another hymn puts it, "So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dearer be. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me." This one whom it was His will, His desire to bruise, it was for the reason that all of the pleasure, all of the desire, all of the will of the Lord would flourish in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a beautiful verse, really. It doesn't express anything that lowers our God in His intentions or motivations. Rather, it elevates Him as the one who subjected His Son to all of this, that all of His will might be done. And that mankind, which was brought low and shamed and condemned in the first Adam, might be brought high and elevated and glorified and declared righteous and share with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Such are the purposes and such is the grace of our God. Oh, the wonderful days ahead for our planet. Yes, a lot of bad days before then, but one day, the Lord Jesus is going to be exalted. One day every knee is going to bow to Him. One day every tongue is going to confess His Lordship. One day He's going to be vindicated and people are going to see that time when He was made sin for us, that time when He was the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, that was what brought about this universal blessing for the universe. That is what brought about the great exaltation, because He went so low, because He humbled Himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. What a privilege it is, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to exalt Him this morning, to sort of get a leg up on the rest of the universe and say, even now, our Lord is now rejected, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon will come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Well, we'll share in that, but we don't have to wait for it. We can bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all right now in our hearts, in the sense that we acknowledge Him as Lord, in the sense that we bow before Him and worship Him, in the sense that we look back on Him and we say, Lord, even though men numbered You with the transgressors and would have made Your grave with the wicked, You're not wicked, You're not a transgressor. You're the Son of God. You're our Redeemer. As another hymn puts it, my Redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in His glory shall the honored title win. Could we lift Him in prayer? Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, whom it was Thy will and desire to put to grief and to bruise, not for anything in Him that was defective, Father, but rather to make Him the perfect offering for sin. Because of all of our defects, because of all of our sins, because of our perverse nature that we inherited in the first Adam, our Lord Jesus would come forth and suffer so much and die, that we might now be in the last Adam, linked with life and righteousness and eternity. Father, we're thankful for this. We confess we don't deserve it. And we confess our Lord didn't deserve to be treated the way He was by human beings. But we're thankful, Father, that men will never again spit on the Lord Jesus, that men will never again put Him to grief and make Him suffer, and that even the Lord will not require Him to make His soul an offering for sin again, because done is the work. That sacrifice has been offered up and it's been accepted. And our Lord Jesus says, it is finished. We rest in that. And we thank Thee for Him, the One who is King of kings and Lord of lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.